I'd like to thank all of you in attendance today, both here physically and those who may be watching at home. I appreciate it. If you're ill, I pray for your improvement in your health, and I can certainly appreciate if you wish to stay home from an abundance of caution. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans, the second chapter. That's going to form a little bit of the backdrop of what I'm going to talk about today. And I'll be citing several verses in there. But over the past several years, I have made at least a semi-annual trip down to Mississippi to visit with my father and spend a couple of weeks. In 575 miles, and I've done that trip so many times, it doesn't seem like an arduous journey to me. I know all the points along the way, and it's an easy one-day trip for me. Usually not too long, depending on how I do around Atlanta. You don't time Atlanta right, you time it lucky, because anything can happen around trying to get by Atlanta. But as I said, I usually make that trip in one day, and if you've made a certain trip a number of times, you always tell yourself, someday I'm going to stop off and see that. Well, I've always been too anxious to try and make the trip in one day that I never made the time to stop off and see some of these little points of interest. Well, interest to me, anyway. So about a year and a half ago, I decided I'm going to make it two short days and see some of those things along the way. And I stopped off and saw the Georgia Guidestones, the Ty Cobb Museum, walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge, and spent a day in Montgomery, or better part of a day in Montgomery, seeing some of the newer civil rights monuments and memorials. Let's see. There we go. And there is one memorial there that is a tribute to some of the martyrs of the civil rights movement. It's a It's a circular black granite table, and if the architecture or the design looks a little familiar, it was designed by the same person who designed the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, Maya Lin, in Washington, D.C. And this table records a lot of the names of certain civil rights martyrs, and it radiates out from the center and it's in chronological order, like the hands of a clock. And water emerges from the table center, and it flows gently over there. It's very peaceful, very calming, and drips off the side. And if you will notice on the back wall there, that's a curved wall, you have a statement there attributed to Martin Luther King. This is a well-known statement that he's made several times in both his writings and his speeches. He says, we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. So, for all the admiration I have for Martin Luther King and all of his eloquence, and as profound as the statement sounds, Martin Luther King was not the original source of this statement. It was God, spoken by his prophet Amos, specifically Amos 5:24. Now, and it does sound very poetic and very calming, but if you read the full context of where it's taken from, it's rather disturbing. It's one of the most gut-wrenching proclamations in the book of Amos, in chapter 5, between verses 18 and 27. And if you know anything about Amos, he's foretold some of the condemnation that's going to come upon some of the neighboring nations of Israel for what they had done to Israel. But then he saves pretty much the worst for last for Israel and what they had done. And specifically, in verses 21 to 24, the Israelites had been looking forward to the day of the Lord. And you can imagine if they had heard Amos proclaiming all these bad things to come upon all these neighboring nations, that they were really looking forward to the Lord delivering them. They were looking forward to it just as when they had been released from bondage in the land of Egypt. But now the day of the Lord is going to be the complete opposite of what they were are expecting. In verses 21 through 24, God states, I despise your feast. I take no pleasure in your solemn fest. In other words, God is saying, look, all of these items which I myself introduced, and all of them which I invented, and all of them which I commanded you to take part in, I despise them. Why? Why would God say something like that? Because they've twisted, they had perverted, and they had falsified their purpose. They had maintained the external, but the internal person was vacant. It was empty. It was an outward show without an inward reality. And what we can take away from this is that what God desires is justice and righteousness, and despises, in a word, hypocrisy. So that's what I'd like to take a few minutes to talk about today, hypocrisy. And I hope I can hold your attention for a few minutes, but my main objective is to give you something to think about, something that will edify you in some way, but more importantly, something that is scriptural and something that is in keeping with God's word. Now, let's talk about the word hypocrite just a second. It's a harsh word to us. And trust me, I realize when I'm up here, whether I'm talking about sin, Brother Comey, or whether I'm talking about hypocrisy, that if I'm pointing out there, there are three fingers pointing back at me. So this lesson applies to me just as much, if not even more, than it might apply to some of you. I just hope there's some takeaways that you can think about and contemplate on that will improve your spiritual life after you leave here. Now, the word hypocrite, as I said, it sounds like a very harsh word, and it is. If we call someone a hypocrite, that's almost fighting words right there. But in its origin, in the Greek, it was not a bad word at all. It was a profession, because the term hypocrite actually comes from the Greek, and it means to pretend. It's an actor. It originally referred to the acting done in dramatic presentations. The persons would put on a mask, and they would adopt identities other than their own. Now, that's a pretty apt description of what a hypocrite is. And of course, over the course of time, as languages evolved, it turned what was literal at the time, an actor, became the figurative, and what was figurative at the time, a two-faced person, became the primary definition for what a hypocrite is. But that's a pretty good way to think about it. A hypocrite is someone who is acting, who is pretending, who is putting on this false mask. So today, we're going to talk about three things. I have three main points I'd like to bring out. And you know, the last times I've been up here, I've had sort of an alliterative theme. I talked about the all A's, the three W's, the three R's, and I was going to try and break that trend, but I got to looking at it and I just couldn't resist. I noticed that all my topics started with D, so I'm going to call this, if I have to title it, Hypocrisy in 3D. We're going to talk about how it deceives, and we'll spend the majority of our time on that, how it damages and how it dishonors. Now, hypocrites don't get into hypocrisy deliberately by thinking, hey, I'd like to bring God's judgment down on myself by being a hypocrite. That sounds like a pretty good way to go. Rather, in a lot of times, the primary purpose of getting into hypocrisy is their pride. They want people to think, they want people to respect them. But if they knew what I was really like, they wouldn't respect me. So I have to keep up this good front. Again, I have to put on that mask. So a hypocrite tries to impress others, but they forget that it's God who examines the heart. So the hypocrite ends up deceiving himself in the worst way. And at the heart of this process is this basic principle, that hypocrisy deceives the hypocrite because he knows the truth but doesn't obey it. In James, the first chapter, verse 22, James writes, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So in Romans chapter 2, Paul is calling out the Jews of that time. And though I don't believe he actually states it, but you can see in his writings that he's calling out their hypocrisy in a lot of ways. He confronts the Jews who felt secure before God because of their religious heritage. They had God's law. They could confidently and aptly teach it to others. But they were deluded. They were deceiving themselves because they were hearers of the law, but not doers of it. And in verse 13, Paul makes the same point as James in Romans chapter 2. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And if we're honest, as we read Paul's indictment of the Jews here in chapter 2, we begin to see ourselves, because we're all prone to hypocrisy. We can easily fall into this trap of trying to impress others with how spiritual we are, trying to be ultra pious, while our hearts are heading in the opposite direction and far from God. And Paul details several ways in which a hypocrite is deceived, how they deceive themselves. Now, there's five things I need to mention here in this, and there are fine little nuances between each one, but follow with me, and if you can't remember all the differences, that's okay. Just take the whole meaning of it, take it in toto. So, we see that hypocrisy deceives the hypocrite because although they may know the doctrine of election, they misapply it. Now, when I talk about the doctrine of election, I don't want to sound like a Calvinist here saying we are all predestined. No, we know that that means something totally different. Paul first hits the Jews for taking pride in their birth as a Jew. And Paul takes issue with this idea in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, when Jesus confronted the Jews with being enslaved to sin, that ruffled their feathers. They were very arrogant about that. What? No. That's a bad word for the Jews, that slave term. They pointed to the fact that they were Abraham's children, and they even made the ridiculous statement in John 8:33 that we have never been enslaved to anyone. They knew that they were God's elect, but they grossly misapplied it. Moses had told the Jews in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. But also Moses knew that the Israelites, remember he had spent 40 years in the desert with them, and how many times did they regress and then they were able, God would send some punishment of some kind and then they'd turn back for a while. But he knew that these people were prone to get puffed up with pride and thinking that God chose them because they deserved it. So he goes on to tell them that God didn't choose them of anything in them, but rather what was in God because of God's love and his faithfulness to his covenant, those promises he made to their forefathers. So just as God chose the Jews to be his people, so he chooses Christians, chooses those who believe in Christ to be his people. And we see that in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and there are numerous references to this, how we are a chosen people. And that's 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and there are several others. But God didn't do this because of anything that he foresaw in us or any merit in us, but rather he did it to display his unmerited favor or that grace. so that we could glorify him. So if you boast in being of one of God's elect, you've missed the whole point of the doctrine of election. Knowing that God chose us in spite of our sin should humble us and cause us to glorify him for his mercy and his love. Secondly, the hypocrite is deceived because he knows God's commandments, but he does not obey them, and we talked about this just a little bit, from the heart level. In verse 17 of Romans chapter 2, Paul says of the Jew that they rest on the law. In other words, they are leaning on it, they are relying on it. It's good to rely on God's law if you truly obey it. It's good to know his will and be morally discerning. The problem, particularly with the Jews that Paul's addressing in chapter 2, was that the Jews relied on the fact that they've received God's law as if it would somehow magically protect them from all harm, even if they didn't obey it. I'm a Jew. I have God's law. That's all there is to it. And we've met a lot of folks like this. I think the concept of once saved, always saved comes to mind. Or they like to throw out the term, well, I'm a Christian. So they are resting on God's law there. But Paul told them, and he probably had Micah 3:11 in mind, where Micah says, her heads judge for a bride, her priests teach for a day, and her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. So they were relying on that protection of the Lord without having to pay the price for it, not having to pay any attention to it. So the Jews in Paul's day thought that relying on the law would protect them from judgment, even though they disobeyed it. And of course, the Jews did obey some of the external requirements of the law. They would go through the motions. They were very fastidious about their ceremonial cleanliness. They meticulously tithe, even to the point of tithing their spices from their tables. They fasted and they prayed at the stipulated times. But Jesus rebuked them because while they honored God with their lips, their hearts were far from them. And Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah in this. And they knew that God's, in Mark 7 and 6, and they knew God's commandments, but they just kept them so that they could be seen by men, so that they looked spiritual. They didn't seek to please God from the heart. Hypocrisy is all about maintaining those outward appearances with no regard to obedience from the heart. Thirdly, the hypocrite is deceived because he boasts in God not to honor God, but to honor himself. Have you ever worked with someone? And trust me, I've seen it a lot where people are always scrambling for promotion or trying to do stuff. And they do these good things. But what is the real intention? Is it for the sake of doing a good thing? A lot of times it's just for the sake of getting notice, where people would look at them and say, wow, he's a good man. Well, that's the same thing here. Paul says in verse 17, you boast in God. And again, this is a good thing to do in and of itself. But if we look at Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, in verses 23 and 24, Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in me, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So who are we trying to impress? Are we trying to impress our fellow man, our peers? Are we trying to impress God? And if we look, if you recall in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter and toward the end, verses 30 and 31. Paul says, "But by doing this, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And you remember what was going on there in Corinthians. You know, boasting in the Lord, again, I say that's a good thing if our aim is to give him all the glory for our salvation. But even Jesus in John chapter 8 says, "I do not seek my own glory. If I glory myself, my glory means nothing." So back to Corinth there. Paul's Jewish leaders were boasting in God in the sense of elevating themselves, in Romans, above the pagan Gentiles who didn't know God. It was a form of spiritual pride. We've got something, we're on God's good side, and you aren't. And they even said, "We know the only true God, but you don't, and we're better than you." In Corinth, they had this, if you want to call it a super spiritual faction. They liked to boast that, "Yeah, you may be baptized, but I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Cephas. I am of Paul." So they were trying to elevate themselves somewhat above everyone else, rather than seeing the real value of their baptism. It was not to honor God, but to honor themselves. So they were being deceived by their hypocrisy. The hypocrite is deceived because he knows the fine points of Scripture, not for the purpose of obedience, but to impress others. So that's what I have up here. They want to express. We've heard in writing, you read some writing, it's got all this flowery words and big words that we don't understand. What's the purpose in writing? Well, the author is writing to impress and not to express. And in this case, the hypocrite does things to impress you, but not to progress or not to grow in a spiritual fashion. Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Romans, "You know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law." Again, these are good things in of themselves, and we should be diligent to study God's word so that we know his will. His word teaches us discernment so that we can approve the things that are essential. This refers to moral discernment. But with the Jews that Paul was speaking to, it was not their moral judgments, but their moral conduct that was in fault. It is good to be instructed out of the law, and that is God's word. And biblical knowledge is a good thing, but it helps us to know, because it helps us to know God and his ways as he revealed for himself. But the goal of knowing and understanding the word is never to win arguments, just for the sake of winning an argument, or to impress others with our great knowledge. We've seen those who can, in a lot of cases, I envy them, that they can rattle off scripture, book, chapter, verse, and the words, whether it's King James, New King James, whatever. That is impressive, but it's impressing me. Is it progressing your spiritual life? It should humble our hearts. We should humble our hearts before God and worship him more fervently and obey him more thoroughly because of our knowledge. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:15? It says to show thyself. Well, it doesn't stop there, does it? We have a lot of show-offs. It says to show thyself approved, but it doesn't stop there, because our goal is not to show ourselves approved by mankind, but to show ourselves approved unto God. Then Paul turns to how his Jewish readers applied their spiritual privileges, and we learn the final way, how hypocrisy deceives us. The hypocrite is deceived because he confidently teaches others but does not apply the word to himself. And this is probably, if we had to define what hypocrisy is, we would use this particular quality or this particular trait. Someone who doesn't practice what they preach. Someone who talks a good show, but they don't walk the talk. Paul says in verses 19 and 20, "You yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." And God appointed, if we read in Isaiah, appointed Israel to be a light to the nations, to open blind eyes. And if they had done it with humility, it would have been a proper thing to do. But oftentimes, we don't do that. We don't have the humbleness of heart to do that. Everyone who teaches God's word must apply it first to himself. Knowledge without obedience puffs us up with pride, as Paul pointed out to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8:1. And pride is at the root of hypocrisy, as I mentioned earlier. Spiritually proud hypocrites who have a lot of knowledge without obedience look down on the blind, they look down on the foolish and immature that they teach. But when you apply the truth to yourself first, it humbles you. It lessens that pride considerably as we realize where we came from and just how little we know and how much more we have to grow. You realize that God has not graciously shed on light you, that if he had not shed his light on us and showed us his grace, that we would still be in the dark too. So God's word is like an arrow. Well, it's been compared to an arrow, but I can shoot arrows out all day long here. But that's probably a wrong description. God's word is more like a boomerang. Everything I say, it's going to come back and hit me. Before we teach others, we need to apply the word to our own hearts. So that's what Paul goes on to confront these Jewish teachers with in verses 21 and 22. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And you who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" And so to summarize, Paul is saying that hypocrisy deceives the hypocrite because he knows the truth, but he doesn't practice it, and he doesn't obey it at the heart level. His knowledge feeds his pride rather than humbles him, because he doesn't examine his own heart and teach himself first. If we believe that we are genuinely and thoroughly good, then we deceive ourselves, just as the Pharisees did. But hypocrisy not only deceives the hypocrite, there are a couple of other things that it does. We'll go through these very quick. And this may strike a familiar tone with a lot of you, because I'm sure we've all heard this, that people will use this as a reason or an excuse or an explanation why they don't want to hear anything about the Bible, why they don't want to attend church. Why? Well, those Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites, so that's why I don't go. I see them go to church, but then I see them doing this, this, and this. And trust me, that's easy to do. Turn on the TV and watch some of the so-called religious leaders that we have today. And they may talk about humility, and they may talk about helping each other and helping the poor, whatever, but they're raking in some pretty good bank. So you look at that and you think, That's insincere. It can't be like that. People look at you and how you act and make certain judgments about that and what circles you run with or what you believe. How sincere are you when you say one thing and do another? Now, I know I've spent a lot of time overseas with the military, and we're always taught, you know, about local customs, about don't be the ugly American, because we're all ambassadors for our country. People will look at us and say, look at those stupid Americans. Trust me, it happens. And we're guilty of this too. We can look at someone of a certain ethnicity or a certain nationality, a certain ethnicity. Did I say that? And because they do something, it makes everyone look bad. And Paul tells the Jews that he's talking to in verse 24 that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Oh, they didn't have to go out and specifically say things that it could be construed as blasphemy, but by their actions, it was just as good as blasphemy because it was turning the Gentiles away. He was probably citing Isaiah 52:5, where because of Israel's sin, the nation had been destroyed and the people were being taken into captivity. So because of the sin, the other nationalities, the Gentiles, I'll use that as a generic term for everyone else besides the Jews, they would mock the Israelites and they would mock their God, who was not in their minds able to deliver his chosen people. But the real cause of their captivity was not God's inability to rescue, but rather Israelites' disobedience. They made their God look bad. We don't want to be that kind of ambassador. We don't want to turn people away from God because of our hypocrisy and how we act. The point is, if we tell others that we're a Christian, but we're living in disobedience to God, unbelievers will mock the Christian faith. If a professing Christian is dishonest in business or immoral in his personal life or abusive toward his family, the world concludes, why should I follow their God? Who needs that kind of life? And while God is sovereign in saving his elect, humanly speaking, a sinning Christian keeps a needy sinner from the only good news that can save him. So we are to be the light of the world. We are to let our light shine before man. To be a light to those in darkness, as Paul says in verse 19. But we ourselves are sometimes in the dark. You probably heard the old saying, referring to someone's mental capacity, the lights are on, but no one's home. Well, in this case, there's someone home, but their light is not on. And they've drawn the curtains. We're not letting our light shine out, our Christian light shine out. Ray asked me earlier, he says, what you going to preach on? You going to preach on the Bible? I said, yeah, specifically sin. But I thought of the slide that I put in here. The song, maybe we haven't sung in a while, it's called The World's Bible, and it goes... it talks about how we are the Bible, probably the only Bible that people outside the church will read. In other words, it's how we act that we reveal the truth of God to them in a lot of ways. If our spiritual life was a book, would there be anything between the covers? Or is it just a catchy title that says Christian? Is there anything of substance to it? So we may well be the only Bible that those in the world around us ever read. Our lives should make them want to know our God. Hypocrisy deceives the hypocrite. It damages and deters, if I can use another D there, the unbeliever. But finally and most seriously, it dishonors God. And if we read verse 23, Paul asks a question to the Jews here. He says, you who make your boast in the law, do you want to dishonor God through breaking the law? It's a question, but it's one of those rhetorical questions. The answer is very obvious. It may have well been a statement. He could have said, you who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, you're dishonoring God. And this is the root of all sin, to dishonor or not to glorify God. Paul said in the next chapter of Romans, verse 23, we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Now the Jews could have cheered Paul as he had indicted the Gentiles because they did not honor God or give thanks. But now Paul brings the same charge against the Jews. God chose Israel to be a glory to him, but by their disobedience, they have failed to honor God in the same way. God chose us to be to the praise of his glory, of his grace. But if we disobey his word, we dishonor him. Disobedience always results in pain and trouble. So we should fear the sin of hypocrisy, of putting on this veneer, this outer covering, this mask, if you will, of godliness over disobedient hearts. Because we do not want to dishonor the all-glorious God who saved us through his glory. If you read Matthew chapter 6, there's a list of things there that Christ, and you could title that whole chapter a chapter on hypocrisies, because he's telling people how not to fast, how not to pray, how not to be, because there are hypocrites out there who do it just to show off, just so people can praise them and say, wow, what a religious person this is. But further on down that chapter, there's a passage that we refer to sometimes as the Lord's Prayer. And he says, thy will be done. And later on, he says, yours is all the glory. Well, if we don't do his will, we are disobeying him and we are dishonoring him. Now, deception is always a tricky thing to overcome. So how do we overcome the deception of hypocrisy? And this could be a sermon in itself right here, but I'm going to give you three general points that you can apply to yourself. There's no slick formulas, but first of all, we have to fight daily. Now, let me back up here. Each of these statements starts off with an action word. We have to cultivate. We have to work at it. If you've done any work in the yard, if you've done any farm work, you know what cultivating is. You can work up a sweat, and depending on how much or how difficult it is, it can be a very hard chore. But these things are things that we have to work at. We have to put some effort into, and we have to think about seriously. First of all, we need to cultivate our relationship with God. Now, how do we do this? One thing, by studying the Bible. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. We have to fight to maintain a relationship with God on that heart level, not just by going through the motions. We need to meet with him through the word that he has given us, through study, and by prayer. Not just to check off that I have my daily quiet time or, I said a prayer before meal. How many times do you wonder when you see people out? And I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but sometimes I have wondered, do people pray out in public just out of habit? I'm supposed to do this before I eat a meal. Where is their sincerity? I hope there is. I hope there's sincerity there, because you're meeting God on that heartfelt level. But we need to come to him and expose everything in our heart to him. We need to confess our sins, tell him about our difficulties, tell him about our struggles. We need to seek his strength and his guidance through his word. And we have to know that God examines our heart, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Secondly, we need to cultivate our relationship with others. We have to be honest with them. We have to be humble with them. We have to temper that pride somewhat. We don't have to impress them. If they are attracted to you just because of what you're able to do, or how much you've amassed, or the nice car you drive, or the nice clothes you, then that's a very shallow relationship. We need to work on those interpersonal relationships with others so they can see the godliness in us. And let them know that we're human and that we're weak, but the Lord is strong. We need to be willing to extend forgiveness to others. Don't take on the role of the accuser when someone messes up. If you keep your focus on God and remember that it's not our standards that someone should be trying to live up to or our expectations, but God sets the standard. We won't be threatened if someone messes up then. And we have to realize that others make mistakes and we make mistakes too. And when they do, we should give them some encouragement and help them. Remember what Proverbs says, that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And finally, we need to cultivate relationship with ourselves. We need to be able to do some deep introspection, to do some self-examination. It's easy to say, well, look at them doing this, look at them doing that, but like I said earlier, that boomerang comes back and hits you and smacks you upside the head, or those other three fingers are pointing right back at you. So when we read and meditate on the Bible, we have to look at, not just read it for the sake of entertainment or to keep up with our daily reading as we've been trying to do, but we should aim at applying it personally. Now, I, in prior life, prior job, reviewed a lot of performance reports and helped people write performance reports. And there were always three things I emphasized. Because a lot of people would write, well, they did this, this, and this, and this. And you know what? If I'm reviewing someone's performance, I ask two words, so what? You have to look at what they did, what was the result, and what was the impact. And that's the way we should study the scriptures. So what? What does this mean? How does it impact me? How can I apply it to be a better Christian? To avoid hypocrisy, turn your focus to believing the word of God and applying it to your own heart. When you focus on Jesus, he'll teach you, guide you, and fill you with love and the grace to extend to others. So, let's remember what Peter said at the end here to draw this lesson to a close. That we are to put away all malice, all deceit, that means even deceiving ourselves, not just others, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. It's not all inclusive. We could go on and talk about a lot of different aspects about hypocrisy, but I hope it's given you some things to think about. To examine yourself, to examine your heart, and cultivate that relationship with God and with others, and that relationship with you, and improve your Christian life. And if we can help you in any way, we're here. We ask you to come and let us know as we stand and sing.